This is an encore presentation of Faith and Finance.
As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. 1 Peter 4:10. I am Rob West. The Bible has dozens of verses about stewardship, but have you ever wondered where stewardship begins? What's it based on? I'll explore that with Chad Clark today, and then we have lots of great listener questions ahead, but we won't be taking your live calls today because this program is pre-recorded. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial decisions. Well, it's always fun and educational to have Chad Clark on the program. Chad's executive director here at FaithFi, and lately he's been thinking about what stewardship means to this ministry. Chad, it's great to have you back with us.
Thanks for having me.
So, Chad, where does our definition of stewardship begin? Let's dive into that.
Well, I want us to start by just thinking of a target with three rings.
Okay.
And when we think about stewardship, we need to start in the inner circle of that target, the bullseye, if you will,
sure,
which is our heart. And we talk about that a lot here on this program, about how our heart really influences a lot of the decisions that we make. But at the heart of a good and faithful steward, you'll find a love and devotion to Christ. Really, it's our identity that is found in Christ, as Galatians 2:20 points out. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Yeah.
This is contrary to the world, which is focused on self, where I am at the center. So we have to fight this temptation to put ourself at the center and really make sure that Christ is at the center of our life.
Which is really a differentiator for what we do here at FaithFi, because that beginning point changes everything as we begin to move out from your bullseye. Let's do that. As we move out in the bullseye, what comes next?
Well, once we know that our identity is rooted in Christ, we then can move to the second tier of this target, which is really looking to the Bible for wisdom related to money management. We know that there are over 2,000 verses related to money and possessions found throughout the Bible. And here at FaithFi, we group those into five primary categories, which we call earn, live, give, owe, and grow. And we're not going to go into the details of all of those here today. Rob, I know you talk about these all the time on the program, but we put together a great free ebook on our website, faithfi.com/principles, where you can find the verses and the context related to earn, live, give, owe, grow, to just give you some better ideas around what does the Bible really say about these things. But again, it has to start with our identity in Christ, and then we can move into that second ring of the target, which is the biblical wisdom and what God's word says about managing money and possessions.
Yeah, that's great. So to get a copy of that free ebook, just again, go to faithfi.com/principles and you can read more about what Chad's describing here. So that makes us now, Chad, hearers or readers of the word, but that's not enough, is it?
No, it's not. We are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And so the outermost ring of this target is what we call application. We still have bills to pay. We still have financial decisions to make. But when we make those decisions from the inside out, we recognize that God is the owner of everything. And our role as stewards is simply to glorify him with what he's entrusted to us. This is why we built the FaithFi app. It really has this application layer in mind and is a great tool to help us better understand how we are stewarding God's resources. You can connect your bank accounts, managing your income and expenses, and just better understand the financial decisions that you're making and that you need to make. But we don't want to be too quick to jump to the application layer. We never want to start at the application layer and move inward. We always want to work from the inside out. And that's a really important principle when we think about what it means to be a good and faithful steward.
Yeah, and perhaps this is the opposite of what we would typically be instructed to do by the world, which is start with the financial decisions we're making. And oh, by the way, is there a verse that goes along with that? And then we get to the middle and we're focused on self. And so we're flipping that upside down by starting with our identity in Christ and then going to the principles and ultimately making those real world decisions.
That's exactly right. And if you're looking to better understand how to make Christ that center point of your life, we've got an incredible resource for you. It's a book by our dear friend Michael Blue called Free to Follow. And you can receive this book by going to faithfi.com/give, and we'll send it to you as a gift with any amount that you give to the ministry.
Excellent. Well, Chad, always great to have you with us, my friend. Thanks for giving us perhaps a different paradigm for stewardship today.
Thanks so much.
That was Chad Clark, Executive Director at Faith5. And again, we'd be happy to send you a copy of this book free to follow with a gift of any amount at faith5.com. This is Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Biblical wisdom for your financial journey. More to come just around the corner. We'll be right back.
This is Faith and Finance with Rob West, and today's broadcast was one of our most popular in 2023. Our phone lines will not be open today, but as always, you can email your question to askrob@faithfi.com.
So glad to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Well, we're going to deal with faith and finance today. We recognize your faith journey is influenced by your financial journey. So we want to put the two together, understanding that we have a high calling as stewards of God's money. So we start where Chad started today in our identity in Christ. It's about our hearts. Remember, Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So our hearts follow our money. Also, we have to recognize our hearts and our belief system. Well, that informs our behaviors, the actions that we take. And so we have to begin with our heart. And then we go to God's Word and look to the counsel of Scripture to pull out the principles, the big ideas and themes that we can apply to finally the actual decisions and choices we're making every day. It's really, we're flipping upside down the world's approach to money management, which often starts with the how and really doesn't ever get to the why. We want to start with the why and move out to the how, because it changes everything. When we have a biblical worldview, we have an eternal perspective, it really informs every decision we make, and that certainly includes our finances. But the result? Well, joy, peace of mind, contentment, freedom, and ultimately a more intimate relationship with the Lord. That's what we're after here on this program each day, and we love to do that with you. Let's begin today in Wisconsin. Hi, Ann. Thanks for calling. Go ahead.
Hi, thank you for taking my call.
Yes, ma'am.
My question is the company you invest in as important as choosing a Christian to invest your money who works for a financial company?
Ah, yes.
I have been a teacher. I retired, and I had some money put aside, and it was in the a elite retirement group run by a Catholic family, which is a very nice family.
Okay.
But I have a relative that is in the financial field, and I decided to move it to someone else. Is this a good idea or?
Yes. Well, yeah. I would say it's both. You know, if we back up, it really starts with your own personal convictions. I think this is a Romans 14 issue. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. And so I think this is a matter of prayer as to how you approach your deployment of capital. Clearly, we want to be God-honoring in how you do that. And the exciting thing is you have the opportunity to do both, to really make your deployment of capital, your investment, something that aligns with your heart and your convictions, putting it under the authority of Christ, even making it an act of worship. With regard to the actual investments you select or those that are selected for you by an advisor, there is an opportunity to actually seek a return and a positive impact on the world, which is exciting. And we do that through faith-based investments. And the approaches that we can take with that come down to avoidance in some cases. We often avoid companies that might be misaligned with our values. In some cases, we may embrace other companies that have a particular outcome toward human flourishing or even a kingdom impact. I mean, some companies that many of these faith-based investments are choosing are addressing real-world problems like cybersecurity and supply chain resiliency and
healthcare solutions. Some of them are even advocating for positive change. Take the solar industry. It's just full throughout the world in the supply chain of slave labor. Well, a lot of the investments that are being made in solar by faith-based investments are avoiding those particular companies that are using supply chain providers that use slave labor and going around them, hoping to really end that practice. Well, that can be done through faith-based investments, and that's really exciting. So I think choosing faith-based investments that are seeking a kingdom impact and avoiding companies that are misaligned with your values makes a lot of sense. The second, though, opportunity is what you also mentioned, and that is having an advisor who shares your values as well. And I think that's equally as important. You know, it's what we talk about here on this program all the time, which is, you know, it's not a matter of somebody's better or worse. It's really a different approach. It's a different worldview or perspective. So having that advisor who shares your values and is committed to bringing the counsel of Scripture to bear in the context of competent professional advice, I think is really important, because somebody will understand what God is doing in your life, understand that really money decisions start with your values as a believer, and then flow out from there. So how do you approach all of that? Well, I would say consider having an advisor who has the CKA designation. That's really the only industry designation that's accepted that is for men and women who really want to bring a biblical worldview of money management. And then secondly, if you want to be invested in companies that are God-honoring, that really align with your values and priorities, then you would ask that individual to use a faith-based investing strategy to deploy your capital, and they could choose investments that really only fit into that type of offering. That's a lot of information, though, Ann. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does, and I'll work on that.
Yeah, I think the one option is to go back to your current advisor and just say, listen, I'd like to talk about aligning this portfolio, yes, to seek a positive return and minimize risk and accomplish my goals, but also to have a faith-based investing approach, and just have that conversation. And that advisor may be able to do that. He or she may not. Then the second approach would be to say, if they can't or he or she can't, then I would consider perhaps moving to an advisor who aligns with your values. And the way to do that is on our website at faithfi.com. It's faithfi.com. And then just click Find a CKA. But I think that's something for you to think about, pray about, and then ultimately see where the Lord leads. All right?
Okay. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate your time.
You're welcome, man. Thank you for being on the program today. We appreciate you. 800-525-7000. We've got some lines open today to Indiana. Hi, Eric. You'll be next on the program, sir. Go ahead.
Hi. I'm currently renting, and I have some 401k money from a previous job, and I'm considering pulling it to use that money for a down payment on a home. And I know I'll pay the penalty and extra taxes and all that, but if I transfer it to my new 401k, I can only borrow about half of that money. It's going to increase my interest rates and limit the amount that I can spend on a home. So I was wondering what you thought about.
Yeah, I'm not really excited about this option for a number of reasons. Number one, as you mentioned, it's expensive money in that it's all going to be taxable, number one. Number two, there is a penalty on top of the tax, so you're probably talking about a 30% haircut at a minimum. Yep. With the taxes and the penalty. Thirdly, the market's down, so we now are missing out on the opportunity for this to recover. Fourth, this is a bad, you know, time to go in, just given that not only on top of all of that, you're going to be paying a higher interest rate on the mortgage. So mortgage interest rates right now, at, you know, about for a 30-year loan, 6.75%. You're just getting kind of hit from all sides there. What I'd probably rather you do is wait, save, build up a larger down payment out of current cash flow, let this 401k recover either there or by rolling it to an IRA. You can always pull it out down the road. Let interest rates come down over the next year or so, and then consider buying that house. That's my best advice. By the way, if you want a mortgage partner who shares your values, check out movement.com/faith. Let's finish up off the air, Eric, because I've got to take a break, and we'll be right back. Stay right there.
listening to a best of broadcast of Faith and Finance with Rob West. This program is pre-recorded and one of our most popular broadcasts that aired this past year. We're not available to take your calls today, but you can email us at askrob@faithfi.com.
So thankful to have you with us today here on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. I'm Rob West. Just before the break, we were talking to Eric in Indiana. He's wanting to purchase a home. He's considering using an old 401k from a previous employer rather than rolling it out, just withdrawing it, paying the taxes and the penalty, and using that to get a larger down payment. Eric, what I was saying before the break was it's expensive money, taxes plus penalty and minimum of 30%, on top of the fact that now that's not going to be available whenever you're retiring down the road. We miss out on any recovery in the market by pulling it out. And so what about waiting, saving more, and then borrowing maybe a year or a year and a half from now when mortgage interest rates are quite a bit lower? Hopefully we're expecting probably early next year in the fives, and then hopefully below that, you know, latter part of next year. But give me your thoughts on all that.
Oh, yeah. Well, my thought is my job that I have, I'm really pumping money into the new 401k with Great Match, and and I am renting now, so the money that I'm spending's not making me any money. It's just money gone, you know.
I hear you on that. What would you have for a down payment if you didn't pull from this 401k?
Not much.
Okay.
I got about, you know, like $20,000, and if I pull this money, but that's my, you know, emergency fund and everything. But if I pull this money, it's $43,000, so it puts me at about $30,000 after penalty and everything.
So. Yeah, the challenge is, I mean, as much as I hear you on the rent, and I love, you know, building equity through home ownership. And I realize it's frustrating, especially where rental prices are right now. I just think, you know, there's several things here that I don't love, you know, that would cause me to say, as much as you don't like renting, I do still think it makes sense for you to continue to rent, maybe even back down a little bit of your 401k contributions if you feel like you're, you know, really at the upper end of what you need to be putting in, and save more. Because what I'd love for you to do is go into this with at least a 20% down payment. I realize that's going to take some time to build up. I'd love for you to have that emergency fund after you buy it of at least 3 months' expenses. So if something comes out of left field, you're not going to credit cards. And I'd love for you to preserve this 401k just because of the taxes and so forth, even if it meant that you're kind of reducing what you're putting away every month into the new 401k, because you're preserving what you've got, which is already in there on a tax-deferred basis, and so you're not adding that 10% penalty on top of the taxes. So from that standpoint, you know, I think if you could wait it out, you'll do much better in terms of hanging on to the retirement assets, not paying the penalty that's unnecessary, and locking yourself in on a long-term mortgage at, you know, really high interest rates, which is going to make, you know, that even that much more expensive in your budget every month. So just something to think about. I mean, I understand you'd like to do it sooner rather than later, so I get that. But anyway, that's just my best advice.
I appreciate your thoughts, though.
Okay.
That's all I'd call.
Good deal. Well, thank you, Eric. We appreciate you checking in with us, and we'll ask the Lord to give you some wisdom as you make this decision here. 800-525-7000 is the number to call. Again, that's 800-525-7000. We'd love to hear from you today. You know, 19th century preacher Charles Spurgeon wrote this. He says, "As the salt flavors every drop in the Atlantic, so does sin affect every atom of our nature." You see, sin is what you and I say and think and do that offends God's justice. Sin springs from a fallen condition of our hearts and separates people from God. Tragically, our world is broken because of sin, and we all have to wrestle with this as a part of our nature constantly, Christian or not. The tendency towards sin, though, touches every part of our lives, including our finances. Let me take just a moment to talk about a sin I think that is so prevalent here in the West in particular, And it's often overlooked in all of our lives, and I'm talking to myself as well, and that's the sin of greed. By the way, we are still taking your calls today, and I'd love to hear from you if you have a question on a financial matter at 800-525-7000. We'll head back to the phones here in just a moment. But you've heard, of course, of the seven deadly sins. This was a list that was drawn from the Bible by Christians back in the fourth century. Pride, envy, wrath, lust, gluttony, sloth, and of course, greed. Now, let's dive into that area of greed here for a moment. As the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. So anyone with any of these seven deadly sins can spring from a love of money. But greed is soul-destroying, folks, because it's selfish. You see, a greedy person wants to accumulate wealth, power, or status for themselves at the expense of others. While greedy desire itself might not be against the law, it can lead to all kinds of illegal acts. These sound like pretty severe things, and they certainly can be, but what we need to focus on is the antidote to greed. And the way we break the power of selfish desire in our lives is ultimately generosity. When we give generously, we're breaking out of selfishness and thinking about the needs of others. You see, when we're generous, God begins to turn our hearts outwards. Generosity brings joy instead of bitterness, satisfaction instead of frustration. So here's my challenge to you. Ask God to show you someone who can help you with your resources today, whether it's your time, your skills, or your money, and then give willingly and generously. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, God loves a cheerful giver. So whatever sin you struggle with in your heart today, whether it's greed or something else, just know that God stands ready to forgive you. Jesus, of course, paid the price on the cross, and all we have to do is confess and then pray with King David in Psalm 51 when he said, create in me a pure heart, O God, renew a steadfast spirit in me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of our salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. I hope that's an encouragement. Your calls are next. Stay with us.
You're listening to a best-of broadcast of Faith and Finance with Rob West, and it's one of our most popular broadcasts that aired in 2023. Hey, if you hear the phone number mentioned today, please ignore that number and don't call us because today's broadcast was previously recorded. But we think the upcoming information will help you and make you a wise steward of what God has given you. So please stay tuned.
So thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Let's head back to the phones to Arkansas. Hi, Raymond. Thank you for being on the program, sir. Go ahead.
Hello. I appreciate your program. I listen to it, and I've got a question really concerning whether it's be good at this time to invest in like gold or silver. You know, I see a recommendation like 10% of your portfolio, in precious metals, and I've got a little bit, but not enough to amount to much. But I've got some other money invested with the stock market, with the economy like it's going right now. I wonder whether I should put some more over into like gold or silver.
Yeah, I like that a lot. As long as you don't get too highly concentrated, I would say a target percentage is around 10%. But it's a great option. I mean, it's a hedge against inflation, which we know is affecting us in significant ways right now, because with inflation, our purchasing power decreases. So if we have cash, we're losing money. Gold, on the other hand, is often considered a hedge against inflation. So as the value of the dollar goes down, the value of gold often increases. It's not always the case, but it's typically the case. It's also a safe haven for difficult economic conditions, which certainly, you know, the trend is not positive there with regard to some of the decisions being made in this country, including our national debt. So it can help you get through, an economic period where there is some fear in uncertainty, and it's positively correlated, the price of gold, that is, to pessimistic expectations on the part of consumers. And then finally, it's a great way to diversify. So when you are diversifying into asset classes other than stocks and bonds, it's just following the wisdom of Ecclesiastes to not have all of your eggs in one basket. The downside, Raymond, why you wouldn't want to go, in my view, beyond the 10% or so, is that it just doesn't perform as well over the long haul for long-term price appreciation. It could hold you back from the gains you would have gotten in stocks or bonds. That's just when we look over the last 100 years or more, that's just the case. And it doesn't generate any income. So whereas investments can have dividends and bonds can have interest income, you know, gold obviously does not. So I think for that reason, I like, you know, if you have some excess money beyond what's already invested in stocks and bonds, and you still have your cash reserves available, then, you know, allocating to the precious metals makes some sense to me, as long as you just don't go overboard.
Right. I was planning on doing about 10%. And like I said, I know gold and silver is probably pretty high right now. And you can ride out this little inflation era we're going through. And when the market comes back, naturally, usually the gold prices drop a little bit. Like I said, it's never worth zero, but
that's right.
You got some value there. Like I said, you're lucky, you might break even, but like I said, it's a safe place to kind of put it, I think. You know, it's like I said, it's always got some value.
Yeah, that's right.
And
Go ahead.
Go ahead. No, I was just saying, I've got this, I got it in stocks, and like I said, they're performing okay, but, I don't, like you said, I don't know what the future holds with the way the government's running right now.
Yeah. Well, gold certainly had some good years, especially on the heels of the pandemic, 2019 up around 19%. The spot price of gold 2020 up about 24%. But then 21 and 22 was flat to down. So far year to date, we're up about 5%. But again, it's, you know, kind of all over the map. But that's the beautiful part of diversification, is when something in your portfolio is up, something else might be down, and vice versa. And overall, the long-term trend should be positive. So I think you're on the right track here with a 10% allocation. One thing you may want to consider is maybe take 5% of that, half of your allocation, and put it in now, and then another 5-6 months from now, just to kind of dollar cost average a bit, you know, into the price of gold in case we have a move one way or the other. But if we are headed to a recession, and that's what most economists think, then gold should do well, just at least historically speaking.
Now, what would be your opinion on gold and silver, or gold or silver?
Yeah, I tend to favor gold over silver, especially if you're, you know, just allocating 10%. You know, it's done better over time. The price tends to hold up a little better. So that would be my preference. But certainly there's, you know, value in silver, and they don't always move together. But I just think gold is probably the better option.
Okay, well, I sure appreciate your advice, and I'm going to look into it a little deeper.
All right,
Raymond. You hear the advertisements and those guys, that they're trying to make a commission. So I said, I want somebody, an unbiased opinion there.
Yes, that's right. Well, the other option, Raymond, just to throw this out, would be to, you know, use one of the gold ETFs. So this is where you don't take physical possession of the actual precious metal, like, you know, coins perhaps, and you use one of the exchange traded funds that just tracks the price of gold over time. The biggest, you know, in the world right now are GLD. That's the symbol. They've got about $57 billion in that one. IAU would be the second, and then GLDM. You know, those are the three largest. But essentially, you would just track the price of gold, but without having to take physical possession. So if you just want, you know, to pick up the performance of gold, and you're not actually looking to buy and hold it and secure it and store it and have it, you know, actually in hand, then that would be the other option. I'm not saying that's necessarily the direction you need to go, but it's an option to consider if you didn't want to buy the physical precious metal and pay the premiums and the storage and all of that. Make sense?
If you were to take possession, what if you took possession, what would be better, coins or just a gold bullion.
Yeah, I like the gold coins. I think that can be a great way to go, especially if you're not looking at using a significant sum here, if it's just a modest amount. So hopefully that helps you, Raymond. We appreciate you being on the program, sir. God bless you. Hey, folks, you know, we're so thankful for all that God is doing here at Faith and Finance, and we're hearing life change all over the place. Incredible stories of God's faithfulness. This was one that really stood out to me. Take a listen to this listener testimony.
I just want to first share with you and your listeners that I, as a single woman and then married, have followed all the principles that you have taught, and with Larry Perkett's teachings about God's principles on economics. And I'm just letting your listeners know, you do what's been preaching the truth, and God will move you mightily. There's nothing greater to be free from working in the world system and able now to serve completely with God and give his money back into his kingdom.
Live within your means, avoid debt, set long-term goals, have some margin, and give generously. And those steps will help you be a wise steward of what God has given you. And by the way, you can help others learn those key financial biblical principles. When you support our work at faithfi.com, just click give. What an important time between now and the end of the year for us to hear from you with your financial support. Faithfi.com, just click give. A gift of any amount would go a long way to helping us meet our year-end goal. A quick break and back with much more after this.
This is Faith and Finance with Rob West, and today's broadcast was one of our most popular in 2023. Our phone lines will not be open today, but as always, you can email your question to askrob@faithfi.com.
So thankful to have you with us today on Faith and Finance here on American Family Radio. Let's head back to the phones. Rhonda is in Maryland. Go right ahead.
Hi. Okay, so I have just a few questions. My son and his wife just recently sold a house. They profited about $100,000. Put that in a money market and moved in with his in-laws so they could save some money. With interest rates being like they are right now, they wanted to wait to see what was going to happen. And they just actually got presented with an opportunity where they could do a rent-to-own of a house that we're going to assume is going to appraise maybe about $500,000. The guy's asking, it's going to be around $375,000. And the question is first of all, like, how is this going to benefit the seller if he's wanting to rent to own? He showed in his statement he's just really wanting the house payment, $2,200 a month for rent, saying that the principal that he's paying is going to go towards the purchase price at the end of the 3 years. So we're going to assume maybe around $28,000 would come off the purchase price. So how is that benefiting him, first of all? And then second of all, my son had put his money into a money market, which is earning like 5% interest. And he was thinking, should we pay like a year upfront rent and, you know, replenish his money market monthly with the rent that they would be paying to him? Or would it be better to pay the monthly rent? Of course, they can, you know, they can buy the purchase house anytime they want. So obviously looking at maybe hopefully the interest rates would drop. And they could do that at any time. They could, you know, anytime they wanted to do that, I guess they could during that 3 year period. So just not sure exactly what's the best approach to do, if this seems like a good thing or not.
Yeah. No, it's a great question, Rhonda, and I appreciate that. As to your initial question as to the benefit to the seller, there really is none unless he's keeping a portion of the rent. And typically with one of these rent-to-own options, only a portion of the monthly rent payment goes toward the purchase price or the down payment. And so there'd be a portion that would be kept just as rental income. So it's a way for him to generate some income and then ultimately sell the property. There's two types of rent-to-own contracts. There's the lease option where you have the option to buy the home, but if you want to, but you're under no legal obligation to do so, you could walk away after the lease is up if you change your mind. And then there's the lease purchase where you'd be legally obligated to purchase the home at the end of the lease agreement. And if you walk away from the deal or you can't afford it or qualify for a mortgage, you could be in for a legal battle. Oftentimes, the rental payment on these is, you know, 10 to 15% higher than the average for your market because, again, only a portion of that rental payment is going toward the down payment. And then you've got to understand whether you're responsible for property maintenance while renting, because often the contract will specify that you are. And if that's the case, then, you know, you're missing out on one of the benefits of renting, which is, you know, you don't have to, typically when you're renting, the owner is responsible for the maintenance. But in this case, you could be, you know, responsible for pretty costly repairs if the AC goes out or there's an issue with the roof, something like that. Why are they doing this? Are they just trying to wait out the drop in interest rates, or is it because of a credit issue, or they just don't have enough of the down payment? Why not just buy it today?
Well, they have the $100,000 in the money market, and they were going to use that, obviously. And he thought until, you know, because the interest rates are a little high, they're okay with where they're staying right now and trying to save some money. And this is just such a good opportunity because the house, like I said, praises for, it's going to be around $500,000. And this guy is selling it. I mean, he is quite wealthy. He doesn't really care about the house. He hasn't been back to it for about 7 years, I think, or something like that. So it's kind of like not an issue really with him, which sounds weird, but that seems to be the case. Hmm. And so he was saying $800 was going to go towards the purchase price, $800 a month. He's going to charge him $2,200. I think his balance that he owed, he even showed him, was like $290,000. So that's why, you know, he's like, okay, it just doesn't seem, it's almost too good to be true. But yet, you know, I don't know. I mean, do you think they should just go ahead with purchasing the house right now with the interest rates being what they are, or should they wait?
Well, yeah, I mean, it's a good question. You know, the downside here is that they're going to pay $2,200 a month, and only $800 is going to go toward the ultimate purchase. So that's $1,400 that he's keeping. And obviously, if he's wealthy, then he doesn't need that. I think the question number one is that truly the market value that he's placing on it? Just because he says it is doesn't mean it is. So I'd probably want to get an appraisal and make sure that he is, you know, doing this out of the goodness of his heart, because obviously it's still a very strong real estate market. He could put this on the market, and if he prices it right, he could sell it very quickly and walk away with the full proceeds after he pays the mortgage. So he's delaying that for some reason, either because he has a personal relationship with them, wants to help them out, B, doesn't need the money. And as you said, that may very well be the case. Now, he's obviously pocketing $1,400 a month. And then if it's, you know, this is ultimately a lease purchase, then he's, you know, they're obligating themselves to buy this at a certain price down the road, regardless of what happens with the economy and housing prices, which means they could be overpaying at some point. So, you know, I mean, it's not my favorite approach. Do you know if it's a lease purchase or a lease option?
It's going to be, they're not going to be obligated.
They're not. Okay. So I would make sure you get I would get a real estate attorney to look at the contract just to make sure that it is in fact a lease option. But if it benefits them to wait, that's great. I mean, the other option is they go ahead and get the house now. You know, we would typically recommend on a $500,000 home that they have, well, they always would want a 20% down payment. They've got that with $100,000 to put down, the money that's in money market. The question is, does that $400,000 mortgage fit into their budget? I would encourage them to make sure that the principal, interest, taxes, and insurance is no more than 25% of their take-home pay. And if that's the case, then I think they could go ahead and buy it, and then they could refinance down the road if they need to. If they'd rather wait it out, I mean, they're throwing $1,400 a month away, and I don't know that they're going to benefit as much from that $1,400 a month in terms of waiting out the ability to buy it at lower interest rates. If they're going to, you know, spend $1,400 a month for the next 2 years, that's 24 months. That's a lot of money that they would, you know, be giving up versus getting, you know, more of that going into the equity right now. So I think they just need to think through this and determine why is it that we're doing this. And if it's just about the mortgage interest rate, then I'd probably go ahead and buy it and then look to refinance down the road. But if they really just want to save to get that ultimate purchase price down, or at least the amount that they have to mortgage lower, so it fits more closely into the budget and they really feel like this is the home for them, then I think it sounds like this could be a good option in the sense that they're getting that lease option. So they're not obligated. They could move on. They're continuing to build a little bit of the down payment and they get the ability to wait out the interest rates, which is probably sometime next year that we see rates down closer to where they were before all of this started with the interest rate hikes. Does that make sense?
That's perfect. Yeah, absolutely. That makes perfect sense. That's what I was wondering what you thought too about the interest rates, like what you thought the forecast was with those.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. Yeah, it's probably
like next year,
halfway through next year or so. I mean, I think we'll start to see rates come down early in the year, but it could be next, you know, a year from the fall before we're starting to see rates down closer to where they would like them to be. We're not going to be back at 2.75% in the next 2 years, I don't think. But, you know, it'll be a little bit beyond that for sure.
Okay, perfect.
All right.
Perfect. Thank you. I appreciate All
right.
everything you do.
Absolutely, Rhonda. We appreciate you calling. God bless you. Quickly to Texas. Hi, Peggy. Go ahead.
Hi. I just have a question. Almost every day I read about large banks that are closing. And then I also am following people that are going to their banks trying to draw out cash and being told that there's only a limit to how much they can withdraw within a certain time period. Well, this is, to me, is frightening. And so I'm just considering because the money that I have in savings is the savings that they're giving me is practically nothing. If I wouldn't just be better off to try to get all the cash out and just put it in a safe deposit box. What do you
yeah.
think?
I wouldn't do that. That's not my preferred approach. There really shouldn't be a limit as to how much you can withdraw. I mean, that is set by the bank, but you could have that conversation when you walk in and visit with the bank. That's why I'd go with a large national bank. You know, in terms of bank failures or closings, I mean, we saw a bit of that earlier in the year with some very isolated regional banks that were either had mismanaged their portfolios in terms of the bonds that they were purchasing and how they were valuing those bonds. And then they were highly concentrated in one particular sector. In the case of Silicon Valley Bank, they were highly concentrated in a high growth sector that needed a lot of cash. And as they started to withdraw the money, they realized that they didn't have enough in the way of liquid reserves and they had not managed their investments properly. That was fairly isolated. There's not a systemic problem here. In fact, we're much better off than we were in 08 and 09 as a result of the reserve requirements coming out of the financial crisis during that time. So I think the backing of the full faith and credit of the United States government, despite the fact that I would like to see us make some changes on a macro basis in terms of our economy here in this country, I don't think we have any major problems on the horizon anytime soon. And I'd rather keep your money in the bank with FDIC insurance versus you having it in cash and losing that purchasing power every month because of inflation. That's just my take on it. But I think you need to pray through it and make that call yourself, Peggy. But I appreciate your call today. Thanks very much. That's going to do it for us today, folks. On behalf of my team, Robert Sutherland, Devin Patrick, and Robert Youngblood, I'm Rob West. This has been Faith and Finance on American Family Radio. Enjoy the rest of your day and come back and join us tomorrow. We'll look for you then. Bye-bye.